Our sermon text this evening is Psalm 27. Please stand as we hear the word of our Lord. Psalm 27, we'll be reading the entirety of the psalm. Hear now the word of the Lord. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord and ask him for guidance. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do confess to you that we are often slow to understand. But Lord, we do desire to know you better. We do desire to be encouraged by your word, and so we pray that these things would be so for the sake of Christ. Amen. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was? When so much bad had happened. Now, if you're like me, growing up watching these movies multiple times a day, you know exactly what's happening in this scene. War is breaking out all around Frodo and Sam. Frodo had nearly just given up the ring, and he had drew the sword on Sam, almost ready to kill him. And one of the many things that the Lord of the Rings does well, I think, is capture the dread of a situation. If you have not read those books, oftentimes in the movies, you can think, how could this end well? How could the end be happy? And this is basically the situation that David describes in this psalm. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, when there's an army against me, though war rise against me. How could these things end in a happy way? How could everything be okay? Maybe you feel this, maybe perhaps not literally that an army is encamping against you. But in some sense, it may feel as if there's an army encamping against you. Whether it be circumstances that never seem to go your way, or perhaps even your own sin struggle constantly knocking at the door, all hope can seem to be lost. And yet, David finds hope. David finds hope. And how? That's the question we need to ask this morning. How does David find hope? But here, David is showing us what exactly a biblical hope looks like. And I say biblical hope because there are many types of hopes in the world. People can hope in politics. In fact, hope was the slogan of a politician not long ago. People can hope in friends and family, which are good things, but also fallen people. People can hope in toilet paper. People can hope in any number of things. But David is demonstrating a biblical hope. And what that looks like is hope in the Lord's person or his character, hope in the Lord's promises, and also hope in the Lord's power to accomplish what he promised. So that's what we'll look at this morning. David begins this psalm by meditating on the Lord's character and hoping in that. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my strength and my salvation." He's not just a light, a salvation, a strength. He is my light, my strength, and my salvation. For all of you who are in Christ, you can say that just the same that David said. And I wish we could spend a lot longer on going through all of these characteristics, light, salvation, and strength, but we don't have the time. But very briefly, Christ and God is your light that drives out darkness in your life. Just as God was the salvation to all of Israel throughout redemptive history, and more perfectly in Christ, he is your salvation. And God is your strength. He will fight the battle for you. That is his character. That is who he is. That is who he has promised to be. But the point is this. David, in this scary and frightening time, is reminding himself of who God is. That's what he goes to first, to remind himself of who God is. And I think we would be wise to do the same. When we are afraid, when we are downtrodden, defeated, how often do we pause and remind ourselves of who God is? If God is for us, then who can be against us? In the midst of trouble, friends, let us pause. Let us reflect on who God is and what he has done for you. I think there's a reason that so many psalms and so many prayers of the Bible begin with a reflection on God's character. It sort of rights the ship, doesn't it? Almost as if to say, "Be still and know that I am God." And there's a reason that David begins with these descriptions of God. It instills a sense of comfort, of confidence in him, even in a scary and backward situation. David goes on to describe the situation. He says that evil surrounds him, adversaries, foes surround him on every side. These situations in which he's physically surrounded with peril, he says, "Yet I will be confident." And if your Bible has footnotes, it may have a note around that word "yet." Because in the Hebrew, perhaps even better, it says, "In this, I will be confident." It's a little bit more punchy, if you ask me. In that situation, I will be confident. Though all these enemies look like they have nothing but harm set for me, in that situation, I will be confident. This is very much a Butch Cassidy in the Sundance Kid scenario. You guys may be too young for that. or maybe Aragorn around the Black Gate, right? If we keep with the Lord of the Rings metaphor, with the orcs just completely surrounding him. Though all this is true, in that David is confident. And so my question is this foolishness? Is this stupidity to be confident in that situation? The great Sherlock Holmes once said, "Fear is wisdom in the face of danger." So is David being foolish? Is he being unwise? Well, of course not. Of course not. David recognizes that because God has been faithful, he will continue to be faithful. There is no reason to fear. It is contrary to God's character to let any true eternal harm befall any of his children. Jesus himself says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." You see, friends, once God has you in the palm of his hand, you cannot escape. No matter how hard you try, you cannot escape. You see, reflecting on God's character should bring us to worship. To know that he is our light, our salvation, and our strength should draw us to awe in him. And that's exactly what it does for David. Listen to what he says. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now notice here, David's one desire, his one desire is to dwell, not deliverance. David doesn't ask the Lord for deliverance first. His one desire is to simply be with God, to dwell with God. In Psalm 84, David sings of his desire to be closer to the Lord, and he even is jealous of the birds that get to make their nest near the tabernacle. And he desires to be closer to God, and ironically, it's not for the protection that he offers, but in order to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire and meditate in his temple. David's desire is to meditate on God day and night. Protection and deliverance from his enemies are one thing, and a good thing at that. But that's not where he begins. John Piper has a very challenging quote, a question for each of us. He says, "The critical question of our generation, and for every generation, is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, no human conflict, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there?" Do you want protection, salvation, and deliverance without Christ? Friends, this is the hope of the world. This is the hope that hopes in political candidates to fix the world. Hope that friends and family can fix everything, great as they may be. If you hope in these things and you look to them for salvation, you'll find that you don't get deliverance. But if you hope in God through Christ, you'll find that you get deliverance, you get salvation, you get protection. Friends, I know we can all increase in this way, to love the Lord for who he is rather than simply what he offers. And I pray that I constantly grow in this manner. David wants to experience the beauty of God, to ponder all that God is. And once again, knowing God's character allows him to have hope. God's very nature is one of a deliverer, one of a savior. And David desires to know his Savior better. And after gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and meditating on him further, David knows that the result is this, that he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. That's verse 5. We have hope in God because of his very character, because of his person. He is a God who saves, has saved, and will continue to save. He is a God who is a light continually shining in the darkness. And He is always going to be strong enough to fight the battles for you. That's who He is. And so we need to consistently remind ourselves of these things and hope in Him. Yet we also find throughout Scripture that we have good reason to hope in the Lord's promises. Now, verses 7 through 12 are so different than the previous six that many quote-unquote enlightened scholars think they are written by two entirely different people. Because how could one person experience confidence and doubt? That's the rationale. And though David seems unwavering in his confidence in the first six verses, here we see he has some tender moments. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. David throws his needs at the foot of the throne and asks for an answer. David even says, Lord, I am seeking your face. I am doing what is right. I am doing what you've asked me to do. And I think we tend to do this too, by the way. When things are not quite going well, sometimes in prayer, we can begin to use sort of bargaining chips with God. You know, Lord, I've been to church. I'm praying right now. I am a faithful servant. Show me your face. Be gracious to me. Give me an answer. And even more desperately, David says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Simply the request that David has that God would not turn his face from him seems to suggest that David thinks that's a possibility, that the Lord might do this. And David quickly discredits these thoughts. He pushes them aside in verse 10. He answers himself. He meets his doubt with assurance. But we're reminded here that doubt does come. That doubt seems to rear its ugly head quite frequently, doesn't it? For some reason, though we know that we are guaranteed far from an easy life as a Christian, when the pain comes, we are still all too eager to wonder, has God forsaken me? And while you needn't ever feel this way, it's helpful to know that it does happen. That David, the man who was a man who sought after God's own heart, experienced doubt. We also know that James tells us that doubt makes for an unstable man, an unstable person, essentially the opposite of what we read in Psalm 121 that promises stability. However, we also know that it's a perfectly acceptable prayer for us to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. J.I. Packer puts it this way, your faith will not fail you while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold on to you. I love that. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold on to you. And David knows the Lord has this resolve to hold on to him. And so he meets his doubts with blessed assurance. He talks to himself. And we all talk to ourselves a little bit, by the way. Some more than others. Some do it verbally. Some don't. But we always have a dialogue going with ourselves. Sometimes we don't realize it. But what are your thoughts telling you? Are we speaking grace to ourselves? Or are we speaking condemnation? Are you more likely to say to yourself that God has abandoned you? That you are not loved? Or are you more likely to say that God has, does,
and always will love you. That God has sacrificed everything to win you back. Pay special attention to the things that you're telling yourselves. Sometimes they can be more harmful than anything anyone else says to you. And catch yourself when you're not preaching the gospel to yourself. David does in verse 10. David says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." As far as we know, this is not referencing any historical event or fact in David's life. But rather, what he's saying is that even if the ones who are meant to care for me most fail to do so, the Lord will take me in. The Lord will never fail to love you back. This once again highlights the difference between the hope of the world and the hope of the gospel. Perhaps some of you, maybe even all of you, have been failed by people whom you've trusted to care for you. If you've experienced pain at the hands of someone you thought could never hurt you, in those times, know that the Lord will greet you with open arms, and He always will. The Lord promises never to forsake you. It reminds me of the passage in Isaiah 49. It reads like this: "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me.' Then the Lord responds, 'Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will never forget you.'" The Lord will never forget His children. "I will not forget you." That is God's promise. "I will not forsake you, nor forget you." And David hopes in this. But it's one thing to hope in a promise. I'm sure we've all hoped in a promise before and got burned. But when we hope in a promise of the Lord, we hope not only in His character, but in the Lord's power to do it. In the Lord's power to make it happen, to carry through with His promise. David has a very bold hope in the Lord's power to make it so. The promise that the Lord will never forsake him. David writes, "I believe," in verse 13, "that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And friends, can we say that? Can we say that we believe that we will look upon the Lord in the land of the living? Well, of course we can. Because Christ has entered the land of the dead on your behalf. Can we say that the Lord will never forsake us? Of course we can. Because on the cross, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That cry put to death our need to ever say that phrase. Friends, for those of us in Him, we will be hidden in His shelter. We will be lifted upon the rock in verse 5, as David says. And though He has entered the land of the dead on our behalf, He is risen, and He takes us with Him into the land of the living. Friends, a biblical hope is this. It recognizes God's character, it remembers His promises, and it trusts in what He can and will do because of what He already has done in Christ. Friends, recognizing that God's character is all-powerful, perfectly merciful, perfectly just, all-knowing, and sovereign. Understanding all of His promises through the lens of God's character. And so once we have done that, looking to Christ, we can trust in what he will do. And we can one day say, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Someone once wrote, "There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow." I love that description of a tonic. The hope that sort of makes you see the world differently. It makes you a little bit lighter on your feet. Friends, we have a bright hope for tomorrow. A hope that not many around us share. And so we should share that hope. And friends, we have that hope for tomorrow because of what Christ accomplished years ago. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do praise you, for you are a good God, a merciful God, a God who keeps his promises to us. And Lord, we see this most clearly in the face of Christ. Lord, we do ask that by your Spirit we would always be a people of hope, that our hope would shine like lights into the world, and that others may see it and learn to hope in you as well. For we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.